Well, our title today is Abraham the Obedient. And I just think of our memory verse, which we'll focus on now, is from the New Testament. This story that we've just read is, of course, from the Old Testament, back long before Jesus walked the earth as a man. But our memory verse today is Romans chapter 4, verse 3. And that is, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Romans 4, 3. So we will the first part of this is, "For what saith the Scripture?" So we'll start there. Romans 4, 3. "For what saith the Scripture?" And the word saith means it proceeded from someone that can speak. And we know, if those of us who are children of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, that all Scripture is ordained of God, and it proceeded to be written down as a variety of men were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. And so when we read and speak, "For what saith the Scripture?" the saith was what was spoken by God. So it's God that is communicating that to us. So let's do that first little section again. Romans 4, 3. "For what saith the Scripture?" And it is the Scripture. And as we are taught in Timothy, again, all Scripture is ordained of God. It's profitable for teaching, for rebuke, that we might be thoroughly trained for righteousness, which we have our once-a-month study on holiness, which is another way of saying righteousness. And so the Scriptures are what we should base everything on. Always we should be checking against the Scriptures, any teaching, anything that's purported to be truth, and we should be aligning ourselves with the Scripture if it doesn't align with what someone is leading us to do. And we'll see here in our lesson today, and we see, I know pastors had some previous teachings here with Abraham. Abraham was a man that always chose to align himself with God, regardless of whether that put him at odds with man or out in some seemingly fringe area of strangeness. Abraham was willing to be seen and known as a man of God. All right, our next part, Abraham believed God. So now we'll put these first two little sections together. Romans 4, 3. "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God." The focus of our lesson today will be on that word belief. And so we'll be talking a lot about belief. And it's so simple here. Abraham believed God. It sounds simple. And Christ talked about the simplicity of the gospel. And the truth is, the gospel is simple. God didn't write it so that we need to have, actually, beyond the ability to read, which is helpful, but if we can't read, if we can hear the word of God, we're able to become God's children. And even if we can't read, it says that the whole universe declares the glory of God, so that men and women alike are able to see that there must be a God simply by looking around at the creation all around us and looking at ourselves and our marvelously created bodies. The whole world, it says, declares the glory of God. So Abraham believed God, and then we will add, "and it was counted unto him for righteousness." So we'll just do that last little piece here for a second. "And it was counted unto him for righteousness." Think about that. He believed God, and I want to kind of emphasize these two words, believed and, because throughout the Bible, we see a couple of things. We see believed, or believe. And it's almost always followed by an and. It's not just believe. It's not just he believed. It's believe and. Or he believed and. God doesn't just leave it at believe with, okay, well, you know, because some people in the world, they see bumper stickers and things that's sort of like, you know, I don't know, visualize world peace. I like the one that says visualize world peace, P-E-A-S. That's one that, you know, because that's kind of, I mean, if someone just says believe, that's not good enough. That's not anything. That could lead you down 1,000 wrong paths. But there's a believe and also who you believe in. Well, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see if we can put this together. Romans 4:3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Romans 4:3. Righteousness. That's a long word. It's a word we see a lot in the Scriptures. And the book that we've been doing for our Bible study that we do once a month on Sunday evening, written by J.C. Ryle, called Holiness. I think that you could largely substitute righteousness and holiness. Pretty interchangeable. God says, be holy, for I am holy. He says that without holiness, no one will see God. And yet we've all got that dilemma, of course, that we're not holy in and of ourselves, that we're all sinners. But praise God, those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we are, as the Bible says, sinners saved by grace. And then we have imputed to us, that means God says he sees us as righteous as long as he sees us covered by that blood of the Lamb, the righteous, the truly righteous one, the only righteous one, Jesus Christ. So we will do this one more time. And then we'll move along in the lesson. Romans 4:3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Romans 4:3. And who is it that counted here? It was counted unto him for righteousness? It's God. So Abraham believed God, and God saw it, and God counted it, tallied it, if you will, in his book of life as righteousness. And so let's keep that in mind. I said that, I will be doing a 3 points and 3 sub-points, but I've got kind of a long lead-in to that. And I wanted to talk a minute about obedience, because our trait for the lesson today is obedience, and obedience defined at the bottom of our little sheet that we handed out, doing what God says without regard to its cost. So that last part is the part I think that gets a lot of us at times, is the without regard to its cost, because most of us, probably, I know me too much, tend before we do to something to have an almost instant little click in our mind, okay, what are others going to think? You know, whatever it is we may be doing, when we get up and get dressed, I think probably a thought in the back of most of our minds is, what will others think? And that's not necessarily a bad thing, because we want to dress in a way that's pleasant and respectful and modest, so it's good to think. But if we look at the way most of the world dresses, you don't want to get up and have the thought, what will others think, in the sense that I want to dress like them. So we want to not have regard to the cost. We want to do what God says to do without worrying about what the cost may be. And so obedience, my definition for it is basically, it says Abraham believed God. Well, belief or believe is equal to faith. If you believe something, you have faith in it. If you have faith in something, that means you believe it. And obedience, and another word might be trust. I think we could put trust in there. Obedience, faith, trust. Again, I see those as pretty interchangeable terms, and I'll use them pretty interchangeably here today, especially talking about obedience and faith, or excuse me, faith and belief. So faith is belief or trust. And obedience, that's putting feet to your faith. That's the action that actually demonstrates faith or belief. Obedience is where the rubber meets the road. That's where you know whether someone truly believes. Because everyone can sit in a group and we can say a scripture verse and say, okay, everybody say that back to me, and then we all say it together. And does that mean that we all believe it? Well, the proof is when we walk out of this room, especially when we walk out of this church, even more so when we're out in the world at our jobs, in our neighborhoods, in our family environments, where we're among the mixed multitude, where most of the multitude does not believe in Jesus Christ and does not believe that the Bible is inerrant and true. That's really where the eyes that see us determine whether we believe. And that's the same with God. He was watching Abraham, and he saw Abraham's action, and he said, this man believes my word, and he counts it to us for righteousness. And we all have that same opportunity every day. So obedience is the works, the actions we do that really show whether we believe. And there's a saying that I think helps me to picture this well, and it's, your actions speak so loudly that I can't hear what you're saying. I don't know if you've heard that one, but that's one that always has kind of stayed in the back of my mind, because those of us who are parents, we have children. Our children are going to determine what we believe much more by what we do than by what we say, by what we tell them. In the workplace, really anywhere, and I think all of us is probably that way, when we watch someone and we see them do something that's contrary to what they say, and then if we're asked, okay, what does Sylvester believe? Sylvester says A, but every time I see Sylvester, he's doing B. Does Sylvester believe A, which he says, or does Sylvester believe B, which he does? If you were to ask me, I would say, well, Sylvester really believes B. And if Sylvester watched me and Paul says A, when he's in church, up on the pulpit in front of everyone with his tie on, being recorded, and pastor may listen to it, Paul says A. But then Sylvester sees Paul out in the grocery store, and Paul doesn't know it, but Sylvester's behind him in the aisle with a cart, and I'm smacking my kids around, and, you know, then Sylvester's going to say, well, what Paul really believes is B. So I like that saying, your actions speak so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. I think that's, you know, we want the two as Christians to line up. And with Abraham, and he wasn't perfect. Those of us who are very familiar with the scriptures know that there were times that Abraham himself even did some things that didn't really line up as perfectly as they should have. Especially with Sarah, when he got worried that his life might be at stake. You know, there was a time or two that... So Abraham wasn't perfect. The scriptures don't claim that he was. But overall, we would be very hard-pressed to find anyone that lined up more consistently, regardless of what the cost would seem to be, than did Abraham. And certainly in our story today, which Dave read from Genesis 22, where he was willing to offer up his only son as a sacrifice, and yet knew that God had promised him to be the father, in essence, of a countless multitude. And how could that possibly happen if I kill my only son? Yet Abraham had the faith that God would take care of the details. He had already taken care of the details in giving him the son at his age of 100, Sarah age 90, which in itself was a complete miracle. So he figured that if the God that did that was able to do that, which he had promised, well then the God that promised him a multitude of descendants would provide in some way that Abraham didn't see. So that it's that faith of Abraham's that I think really stands out when we say Abraham the obedient. I want to read from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, a scripture. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." I want to read that one more time. Hebrews 11, 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." There's a lot in that verse, but the thing we want to keep in mind is it's impossible to please God unless we believe, A, that he is. So if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. You cannot please God if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It doesn't say that he's a rewarder of the perfect. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I think that's something that we can all, as Abraham did, strive to attain and have reasonable hope of attaining. Because being diligent, I think, is something each one of us can do. It's not easy. It's contrary to our natural man. Our flesh is not diligent. Our flesh is lazy, wants to stay in bed, doesn't want to work. But the Spirit, when we believe God that he puts in us, does give us the ability to be diligent and to strive and to get back up when we fall and to repent and be forgiven. So that Hebrews 11:6, I think, is a good verse. And when I think of faith and obedience, I think of Abraham. I am no artist. My wife is probably shuddering that I'm about to draw something. But, you know, I'm going to draw a carrot. I'll tell you what it is so that, you know, it gets skinnier at the bottom, right? It's a carrot, little tiny root there. And then we have our greens on the top, right? Well, what I look at is faith. Faith is the root of obedience. We're talking about Abraham the obedient, but what's the root? Where does that obedience stem from? You know, we see the obedience, but the important thing is it's really not the obedience. The obedience is like these greens on top of a carrot. You look at the garden and you see all these greens, and if someone told you, if you knew nothing more, they said, "Hey, there's a carrot." And if you had never dug up a carrot, never eaten a carrot, and this was your first exposure to a carrot, if someone just walked up in the garden and pointed and said, "Those are carrots," well, you'd have this picture, right, of all these leaves, and that's a carrot. Well, really, that is just springing from the root underneath, and the same with obedience. These actions that please God can only spring out of a root or a heart of faith. So faith is the root. Obedience is the actions that demonstrate that there is the root down below. They didn't come from nowhere. It looks like the blue doesn't erase very well. Sorry about that. We'll switch to black. Office Max. That's a poor advertisement for their quality. Yeah, it erased the black pretty well, though. We'll put in a plug for Rose Art. Buy Rose Art, don't buy Office Max if you want it to erase. I'm going to talk about a few scriptures because I had said that you'll see believe and... And we can also learn, I think, often we can learn a lot from the opposite, the opposite of something. And the opposite of faith is fear. Because fear is a lack of trust. Example, little children are usually good examples of having trust in their mother and their father. I mean, they literally will just come running and jump into the air for you to catch them. They just assume that you have their best interest at heart, that you will catch them, right? I mean, they don't even think about it. They just run and they jump, and of course you're going to catch them. And that's trust. Now, the first time that you perhaps think it might be funny to not catch them, and they crash to the ground and get hurt, well, then you've now instilled a lack of trust there that's going to take a long time to get back fully, if you ever can. But now there's going to be some fear, right? They're going to run, but the back of their mind is like, you didn't catch me the last time. So they might not jump, or at least not so high, not so hard. So the opposite of faith, we'll just keep that in mind, because a lot of times that helps us to understand the thing, is to understand its opposite, is fear. Fear is lack of trust. And so I talked about believe and. The Bible has many, many, and we're going to look at a few scriptures where the believe and. In this case, we read our scripture today, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. We also see many instances in the Bible of where people believed not, which also almost always has with it an and. So we have believe and, we have believe not and. And with God, there really is no middle ground. You know, Jesus, he'd rather have us hot or cold. He says, if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And with God, there's no middle ground. You either believe, and you get the and that goes with believing, or you believe not, and you get the and that goes with believe not. There just is no middle ground. I was raised in the Catholic faith, and the Catholics have a doctrine of purgatory. Well, without getting into it too heavily, purgatory does not exist. Purgatory for the Catholics is a middle ground where you can kind of do what you want and you get eternity to kind of work it out and eventually get to heaven, even though you didn't do what you should have done on the earth. There is no middle ground in God's doctrine. You either believe or you believe not. You don't sort of believe. You're not in process of believing. You either believe or you believe not. No middle ground. A few scriptures I'd like to look at about the believing and believing not. Psalm 27:13. I don't know. I think I'm going to kind of go through these without waiting long for people to flip to them. If you want to note them and check whether I've read them right, but otherwise I think we're going to go a little long. Psalm 27:13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So if we believe in the goodness of the Lord, the and here is faint not. I fainted not because I believed. So God will give us a strength of heart, a courage, if you will, that we won't faint, that we'll be courageous for the task if we believe in the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We're here on the earth. We trust that God exists. He's real. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. From the book of Daniel, chapter 6, verse 23, starting into the verse a little bit. This is where Daniel had been thrown into the lion's den because he wasn't going to obey the king's command, because he was going to obey the king of kings' command, God. And so the king threw him into the lion's den. Hungry lions. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. Daniel believed, and he was saved from the mouths of hungry lions, which then tore apart instantly the people that got thrown in after Daniel. So it wasn't a question of whether the lions were hungry. That was clearly demonstrated that they were very hungry. Jonah, chapter 3, verse 5, and then I'm going to follow that with something from verse 10, which is the and part. Jonah went to preach to a wicked city. Just, he didn't even want to go there. The city was so wicked, he hated them so much, he didn't want to see them saved. He thought, these people are so bad, they don't deserve salvation, and I don't want to be the instrument of salvation. You know, so Jonah had some serious issues here. But these were not good people. But it says, so Jonah went finally and preached. It says, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Amazing thing. Jonah preached. The head of the whole city and everybody down below, it said even to the animals, put on sackcloth and humbled themselves before the Lord. And we see in verse 10, and God saw their works. In other words, their belief that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So there's a case where people who were going the wrong way repented, believed, started going the right way, and God forgave them just as he has done for us. And then Matthew 8, verse 13. And Jesus, this is the story of the centurion that sends his, he wants Jesus to heal his servant. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. That lines up well with the scripture that tells us two or more of us together in prayer. We pray for something and believe in it, that it will be done by our Father which is in heaven. So he believed and he received the healing of a servant in this case. Now a few believe nots. Genesis 45, verse 26. Jacob, the father of Joseph, who thinks Joseph was long ago killed by beasts and has been dead, doesn't realize that he actually was sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt, doesn't know that Joseph has risen in Egypt to be the top man in the land of the most powerful country on the face of the earth. Jacob doesn't know any of this. And the brothers come and tell him he's alive. And Jacob has a hard time believing this and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Now remember in Psalms it told us we won't faint when we believe in God. Well, in this case, at the moment, Jacob didn't believe, and he was fainting. He had no courage. He just didn't have the strength to believe. In Numbers chapter 20, verse 12, this is about Moses and Aaron. When they had demonstrated a lack of belief in God, when he had told them to do something a certain way and they did it a little bit differently, they did it their way. How many of us do that? We say we're believing God, but we don't quite like the terms that he's laid out. So we think, well, if I make a little adjustment, he'll understand. And really what we're usually doing is compromising a little bit, because of our fear of man. And that's what happened with Moses and Aaron. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Whoa. The and for Moses and Aaron was that they didn't get to go into the promised land because they believed not. So we have to remember, when we adjust God's word and twist it a little so it fits better with how we would like to do things, that we're risking losing blessings, great blessings. And because, why? Because he's more sanctified when we do it the way he says, and the world says, wow, that's different. And then it works, and they know that God had to have done it. And then Psalm 78, verse 21, the end part of the verse into 22. Again, this is talking about Jacob as the nation of Israel, not just Jacob, the father, the specific man. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. So that's a fearful thing if we think about a fire being kindled against us when we don't believe God, when we don't trust him, when we don't obey him. And the interesting thing that I noticed when I was just jotting down some of these verses, and there's numerous more verses about believe and, believe not and, is that frequently the believe and were heathen people, were people that were considered scum of the earth, sinners, harlots, prostitutes, publicans who were tax collectors, who were just, it was a job where it was your job to cheat people, basically. The people of Nineveh, there's numerous examples of heathen people believing and then receiving blessings from God. But what I found was interesting is that most of the Bible's focus, when the words "believe not" come up, is someone that was amongst God's people in the nation of Israel, for example, and God's chosen people, people that should have known better because they were trained up in the truth. They had been taught the truth. They knew the truth, and yet didn't believe God even so. And God has just extremely harsh. I mean, look at Jesus and how he laid in Matthew 23 the "woe to you Pharisees," and you know, the leaders of the people, the religious leaders, and "you hypocrites." I mean, he calls them some very strong things that aren't very pleasant, you know, hypocrites and whitewashed sepulchres. Well, how would you like to be called a tomb for dead men's bones? I mean, that's not a very nice thing to say to a religious leader of a nation. But I just found it interesting that a lot of the "believe nots" are very strong against God's people. We better take that to heart, because most of us in coming here, not all of us necessarily, there are some who come to church and that's fine. They don't come to church saying they're a believer, but they're coming to church and they're seeking. And that's a good thing, a good position to be in. But for those of us who claim that we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ and we are saved and redeemed, we better take this to heart, because God expects those of us who know the truth to obey him and to live by the truth. And so we incur the harsher judgment. He says judgment begins in the house of the Lord. He's going to start with the people that knew the truth. So that's very important. And then a verse that kind of sums up both, from Matthew 21, verse 32. And in this situation, Jesus is in the temple. He's speaking to the chief priests and the elders of the people. He's speaking to the leaders of God's holy nation. And Jesus says, "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him." So Jesus is just kind of smacking them in the face, saying the people that didn't even know God saw that this man was righteous. What he was preaching was true. And they believed. And you, who are the leaders, the religious leaders of this nation, who have been taught the truth and have memorized it, didn't even believe the one I sent. So the point again is believing or not believing, each one has an "and," because God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And in a sense, he's a rewarder of them who don't. And we want to be on the side of those that diligently seek him. Now, lest I come under church discipline for not doing 3 points and subpoints, we're going to do it. Because it all ties in. Point one. Blue. I said I wasn't going to do that. Okay, there's a case where we err, then we correct, we diligently strive. Oh, look at it. He erased that time. All right. Proud father, Abraham. We have the story of Isaac, his only son. You got to know he had to be proud of his son. He'd waited 100 years to have one child by, you know, the promised son, Isaac. Now, so we have a promise. God had promised to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations and a multitude, uncountable descendants. And now Abraham got outside of God's plan in having a child by a concubine. And God showed him that that wasn't the promise and that it would be through Isaac that his seed would be called. And so Abraham knew that this is the line. This is the lineage. It's Isaac. That was the promise. We have a provision. Even though Abraham didn't see how it could be done, 100 years old, Sarah, his wife, 90 years old, Sarah laughed at the idea, but yet God did it. The provision was that God gave them a child, Isaac. And then a pride. I actually, you know, I probably on a little dangerous ground here, I guess, because it doesn't really say anywhere in the Bible that I know of that Abraham was proud of Isaac. But I guess I just got to believe that his only son, that he was proud of this son, that he had a human pride in him. And then, number two, puzzling faith test. How do we know that someone believes? We see if they obey. I've talked about that at length, and God's the same way. He'll test. And first of all, we have a call. God called to Abraham, and Abraham said, "Yes, Lord." And we have a command. God says, "I want you to head out, get some wood for a sacrifice, and take your son." Says Abraham got up the next morning, got his servants together, got the wood, got Isaac, and headed out. 3-day journey. But Abraham has followed God in the past, and a lot longer than for 3 days, and so Abraham obeyed God immediately. But there was a command. And, sorry, I just couldn't, I probably should have researched harder, but it starts with the same sound. A question. So, on the tape, we have our alliteration. A question. Abraham had to ask God why. I mean, he had to wonder why. Why Isaac? Why sacrifice my only son? And then finally, priority. Priority focus. That's what Abraham had. Abraham's priority was follow God. And so there's a principle. And that principle is, for Abraham, if God said it, I do it. That simple. That's Abraham's principle. A practice. In this case, practicing the principle meant you take Isaac, you take the wood, you take a couple servants, you tie him up, you lay him on the altar, you raise the knife, you are ready to kill your only son in obedience to God's word. And a little sidebar, Isaac must have been raised fairly well because he was a young man at this point. He wasn't just a little infant. Abraham was 100 years old. Could Isaac not probably have resisted? But there's no sign in the Bible that he did. So I think we see that Isaac had faith like his father. And I think it was partly because he had grown up in a household where his father never doubted. And I think Isaac picked that up. And then finally, a praise. The praise is, at the last moment, God sees that Abraham is truly willing to obey to the utmost. And God says, "Hold it." And he says, "Look over there, and there's a perfect ram." And he says, "Sacrifice that, not your son." And so, of course, in Abraham's heart there was great rejoicing and a great praise, and he sacrificed the ram. And then we move on in the story, but not today. So that's our lesson for today, obedient Abraham, and we should all be exhorted that we too can follow his example, and we too can leave to our sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters and cousins and friends and relatives and co-workers that kind of a path. We can be a light to follow. Lord Jesus, I thank you again for your word. I thank you that it is perfect even when we are not. And I pray, Lord, that you will perfect us through it, through what we've heard today, and that we will go out, and that like Abraham, we will do what we say we believe, and that it will be perfectly consistent with your word. And so we thank you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.